Now, as we meet here on this Easter Sunday morning, April 3rd, in the year 1994, almost 2,000 years since the truth that we've been singing about, that Christ arose. And as we meet here, we meet under biblical authority. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we accept it as our authority. And I remember being in quite a large meeting in Sacramento one day. A lot of Christian leaders were there, and one of the speakers, well, he was the speaker, and he went on and on for quite a while and didn't really say much about the Bible or Christ. And when he was through, I was the first one up there to ask him, "What is your authority for what you believe?" And he said, "My experience." And I thought, man, you are in real trouble. That's all you got. Yourself as your authority or your experience, you are in trouble. Another interesting thing is, at this time of the year, is to look through the church page advertisements and look at the sermon titles that are being preached in some places where they don't have the Word of God as authority, and how empty and vain it really is. So let's be thankful as we read Matthew 28 that we can believe it as the truth. Now here's the way it goes. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a great earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, and I have told you." So they did that. They departed quickly. And they went about talking about the resurrection. Now this morning, I thought we would approach it this way and speak of the three resurrections that we have in Scripture. And on the back of the bulletin is an outline to follow. So in all, it is right that we begin with the resurrection of Christ, because that's what Easter is, and we have read the event. Here is the literal, historical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I need to say bodily? Because there were some who were starting a rumor that it was just a spiritual resurrection, and he was not really did not really come alive. And so we have the details of this event. And we begin with the empty tomb. The angel had come and rolled away the huge stone in front of that tomb or sepulcher, or sort of cave that was carved into the hillside. And the angel rolled away the stone. And when the women came, they found it. Why did he do that? So Jesus could get out. No way. He rolled away the stone so the women could look in. Jesus, in his glorified body, was not limited to time or space. And at one time, the disciples were in a room and he just appeared there. The walls were no problem. The doors were no problem. He just appeared. So we have the empty tomb, and they were able to go and look in there. And then there's a word about the napkin and the grave clothes. that they were left in order. Now, the leaders wanted the soldiers to start a rumor that someone had come and stolen the body while they were asleep. So if the body were stolen and people were in a hurry, they would have left the grave clothes in a mess. And particularly the napkin that was about the head was just in perfect order. So we have a lot of details about the exact country, the exact tomb, the exact place, the empty tomb, and the napkin. And so we have a real, literal, historical event. It is not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not made up by men. It's recorded in the Word of God. All four Gospels give us the record of the resurrection. And when we read after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, which teaches us about the early Christian, the main content of their preaching was the resurrection of Christ. It says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they gave witness to the resurrection of Christ with great boldness. So it's the gospel record. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have the New Testament commentary about the resurrection, where Paul uses that whole chapter to teach about the resurrection, the implications, and the applications for life. In the book of Revelation, we have the testimony of Jesus himself, who said he was dead, and now he is alive forevermore. So we have this record. And the people who wrote this are either totally imposters and liars, or they are genuine, real people who are writing what they saw and heard. In thinking about the reality of the resurrection, we also have recorded many appearances. And Paul goes through that in 1 Corinthians 15. And he speaks of Christ appearing to Peter, to James, and to the other apostles, and it says that on one occasion he appeared to more than 500 people at once. And so when we think about the validity of the resurrection, these people saw him. They saw him. And they give witness and testimony to that fact. So in considering the resurrection of Christ, we have, first of all, the event. Secondly, that event has great meaning for us. First of all, it's a demonstration of omnipotence, which is one of the main attributes of God, which means God is all-powerful. So we have in the resurrection a demonstration of God's power. It is divine, mighty energy working in the death of Christ to raise him to life. It's the demonstration of that. It's also the revelation of God's sovereignty. Before God created, he had a predestinated plan of what was going to happen in history. And it was his plan through history to raise up nations and empires, and they would fall. And at the perfect moment in history, on the exact day that was predestinated, Christ was born. On the exact day predestined, he died on the cross. On the exact day of God's sovereign plan, he is raised from the dead. So we have God's demonstration of omnipotence and the revelation of sovereignty. Thirdly, we have the verification of his word. And I think one of the young people read this morning, and it's in the passage we just read, that at least on three different occasions, Jesus said to the disciples and some others, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I will die, and on the third day I will rise again." And that's why the angel could announce to these people, he's not here, he is risen, just as he said. This verifies the word of God. Jesus Christ was accurate in that expression of prophecy or foretelling what would be happening. And he carries out the word of God. The meaning for the resurrection for us also means the guarantee of our salvation. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. So we look forward to resurrection, to being with him. Now he was resurrected. He lived on the earth 40 days and all these people saw him. And he ate with them, he talked with them, he instructed them, and then he said, I'm going back to the Father. But when I go, another Comforter like me will come, who will live in you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. So when Christ is ascended and glorified, now the Spirit of God comes to be here on earth in the believers. So the meaning of the resurrection has direct and powerful implication and application to our life. It means everything. The Bible teaches that this same Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back. Now the Romans and some of the Jews thought they'd gotten rid of him, but not so. He's coming back. And when he comes back, the Bible says he comes to rule and to reign on this earth. And we look forward to that, to have the Prince of Peace, the one who can really set up the right government. No matter what kind of government mankind makes, even a democracy like ours, which is probably the best form of human government, requires honest people to govern it. And we have never had that in the history of the world. And we desperately need God himself to come and govern. We look forward to that. The meaning of the resurrection also includes the fact of the approval of his sacrifice. Christ came on a mission. And that mission was to give himself for the sins of those whom God had chosen, so they could be forgiven and have eternal life. And it required a perfect sacrifice. When the animal sacrifices were made in the Old Testament, it was always bring a lamb without defect, no blemish, no mar. So the sacrifice for our sin had to be perfect. A perfect human who had no sin, giving himself as an offering and sacrifice to God for our sin to pay the debt. And then the meaning of the resurrection includes the fact of the validity of his deity. Jesus Christ is God. Before there was creation, we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Sufficient in themselves, they needed not to create. But it was God's plan for his glory and to save his people from the sin that he did create. And it was his plan for Christ, the Son of God, to come and be the Savior. Jesus Christ is God. That's the big deal. And that's the thing to pray about and get hold of. If he is not God, he would never have risen from the dead. He would be like any other religious leader, Muhammad or whoever, dead and gone. But he is God Almighty, and he is raised from the dead, and the resurrection validates that truth. And the truth is, he lives. He lives. He is alive. Now, if that can hit your heart, it changes your life. And so we're thankful for that truth. Now, an amazing thing is that after his resurrection, these disciples are different people. Peter had denied him. And sometimes we get on the Apostle Peter for his denial, but you know that the record says that all the disciples forsook him and fled when they arrested him. And so these fearful people, who were kind of flaky at that moment, now come back and we see them boldly, courageously, at the risk of their life, bearing witness of the resurrection of Christ. And so it's 1994, and there are loyal believers today, and Christians through the years of history have given their life for this truth, to declare that Jesus Christ is God, risen from the dead. An amazing thing about the resurrection, it's sort of a, we could say, it's an either-or truth. Either it is true or it is false, and there's no in-between. He is either risen and alive as a risen Savior, or he's a dead man. It's either or. This resurrection affects every human life. He is either your Savior or he is your judge. Either or, no in between. The resurrection cannot be ignored. It cannot be neglected, because we are exposed to that truth and we either accept it or reject it. So this is a very solemn occasion here. This is an important moment in our lives to consider the resurrection and its implications. Now, as Paul writes in that 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, he points out other either-or things. And he said that if Christ is not risen, as some of the people in his day were saying, then your faith is in vain. He says, preaching is useless. How many think it is anyway? Don't answer that. Then he goes on to say about other things. You're yet in your sin. It all hinges on the truth of the resurrection, either or. But he goes on to say, but Christ is risen indeed. Our faith is not in vain. We are not in our sins. So there are some truths surrounding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible speaks of the resurrection of every human being in two categories: the resurrection of the unbelieving and the resurrection of the believing. So at everyone is going to be resurrected. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, where the truth of the resurrection of the unbelieving is stated. Revelation chapter 20 deals with the end time events, that Christ has returned. And now God is going to arrange the eternal state, the final destiny of every human being. We'll begin reading at verse 10, and I won't try to get into the context, but I think it'll become clear. Revelation 20:10. And the devil, Satan, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. The beast is the Antichrist ruler who will come and try to rule the world. And we look for him soon. And with the arrival of the European community, and the talk of the New World Order and globalism, we can see this unfolding even now. So he is thrown with the beast and the prophet, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Now this is for unbelieving people who have lived and have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're standing before the judgment throne of God and judged according to their works. Now this sounds like it's people who have had good works and people who have not. But these works are the works of faith. The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the work that God accepts for salvation. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged of every man according to their deeds. That is, whether they believed or not. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So here is a resurrection of the unbelieving who stand to give account before our almighty eternal God concerning their relationship to Christ. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment and includes all the unbelieving. And what happens here is the consignment to hell forever. And that is an awesome thing to think about. It is the final destiny, and there is no change. That is the eternal destiny forever and ever. Now, Jesus speaks of hell as the lake of fire. And others do. It's hard to determine biblically if that's figurative language or if it's actual. But what is associated with that term is torment, day and night, forever and ever. And the torment that we could suffer in this life, if we are consigned to hell forever, will go with us. All the guilt that we carry now would be with us eternally. All the fear, all the conflicts, all the addictions to drugs or alcohol or whatever that is, a person would carry forever and ever. That is torment, day and night. And that is not pleasant to think about. But it's biblically true, stated over and over. Now, the third resurrection spoken of biblically is the resurrection of the believers. Every believer will receive a resurrection body. But before that, we have a spiritual resurrection. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to state the condition of every person, everyone coming through Adam and Eve, every human being receives the sin nature of Adam. When Adam sinned, God said, "You shall die." And he died spiritually. And unless God by grace had come to him, Adam would have had no further dealing with God. And you and I enter life in this condition. Listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So how can we describe mankind as being dead spiritually? No relationship to God. Now, what would it take to make a human being right with God, spiritually alive, a relationship with God, with sin removed, and reconciled forever with eternal life? If that is going to happen, it requires resurrection. Death requires resurrection. Nothing else will do it. Can we, in that condition, resurrect ourselves? Can we, by the strength of our decision and our will, say, I will be alive spiritually? Of course not. God Himself has to do that for us with what is called regeneration, new birth, second birth, of being born again, the spiritual resurrection, death to life, where we now have relationship to God. But this person who can be called a believer or a Christian will die. One day we will die. Every human being will die. Now the Bible says that the believer inherits a new body, and it will be like his glorious body, like the resurrection body of Christ. And this old carcass that we wear around will be resurrected in a great way without the problems we now have. So look in the mirror and thank God for the resurrection. And we, you know, the mirror doesn't lie, and fortunately it doesn't laugh. And so we can get along. But our new body will be like his. No restriction to time or space. And we read in Revelation that no more tears, no more death, no more pain, no more crying. All of that, all of it's gone away, and we receive a new body like his. And then we receive the full eternal inheritance as being a joint heir with him, and heaven is our final destiny. That's the resurrection. Based on the resurrection of Christ, we have the resurrection of the unbelieving and the resurrection of the believer. And his resurrection is the guarantee of ours. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. And so this Easter Sunday morning, we're thankful for the Word of God, for direction, for truth, and to understand that He is our Savior or our Judge. And we cannot neglect or ignore this truth. It must be faced. Well, what would our response be, seeing that this is the Word of God? It seems to me that we would pray for salvation, that we wouldn't let this day go by, but that it is settled in our hearts, and we are sure of our eternal destiny, and we know what will happen to us upon our death. We would pray for a believing heart. You might be here this morning and say, Bill, I don't believe it. Come to God and ask Him to cause you to believe, to give you a believing heart, because that's a gift. No person can work this up from themselves or pump it up. It comes from God, and so we have to go to Him for it. It seems to me that we would be serious about the fact of death, that it is real and that it's going to happen to every person, and we need to be prepared. But it's an amazing thing that the vast majority of human beings, even knowing that this is true, try to escape and ignore this truth of death and hope that it's all this is not real. It is real, and we need to be prepared. And then, since the resurrection is true, it makes no sense. It makes no sense to live here as though he's dead, because he's alive. He's living. And this morning, we live as our Savior is risen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have preserved the Bible through these years so we can have the truth. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit gives us a heart of faith to believe. And we pray for each other here this morning. And thank you for loved ones and friends and family. And we ask that for all of us, that we may have assurance of our eternal destiny being with you forever. So work in our hearts, that we may rejoice this Easter Sunday day with the assurance of our salvation.